This is focus on the family, and so we start with men. And God wants not just a few good men, but all of them. And so I don't know if you remember back in the early 90s, there was a show called A Few Good Men, and there was a famous courtroom scene. It became very, everybody knows it. Go ahead, roll that beautiful bean footage.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
That has always been something that's stuck with a lot of people. And people say that they want the truth, but not to be corny, but in all truth, most people can't handle the truth. I mean, if we understood truth as it is today, you'd understand that according to a Barna survey, 97.5% of men and 96.8% of women, it's lower for women than it is men, but when they come together in a service, in a marriage ceremony, 97.8% of men and 96.5% of women will say, I do. There's some that don't, and that's a small percentage. But here's the kicker. 74% of those people that say, I do, eventually say, I don't. Or I'm done. And they get a divorce. But 92% of the people that get a divorce, they go on to pursue another marriage. And if the marriage didn't work to begin with, and the next marriage isn't going to work, when marriage doesn't work, then the family doesn't work, relationships don't work. And that is the biggest breakdown that we have in our culture. And it's no surprise to us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, he says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And Paul says, avoid such people as these. People, men, will say this. Ladies, if you're not married or never been married, let me tell you something. Don't get involved with a man who is a self-lover, who is a lover of money, who is boastful, who is arrogant, because they're going to have a hard time maintaining relationships. And so be careful. These people are ungrateful. They're unholy. It says that they are unloving. Now we go through the words for love, agape and phileo and all that stuff. This is not the normal word for love. This word love here comes from the Greek word astorgos. And it's not the normal word. It means a non-unloving family love. There's a lack of family love. That's the word unloving. It's not that they don't have love. They don't have a family love. And we understand if you destroy the family, you'll destroy your culture. You'll destroy everything that God has set up and established. In these last days, the last days mentality, I guess you could say, we have an assault on the outside by godless, immoral people. We have assault on the inside because it's a battle for the sexes. Women are trying to dominate men. Men are trying to suppress and control women. And the question is raised this. Can marriage be rescued in the midst of all this? Is there hope? And the answer is yes. There is always hope. Now, maybe not for the world. I know 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. He's got power over them. They're not going to want to do what God wants them to do because they're under his control. John 8:44, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and his desires you want to do. His will you want to do. We know they don't want to follow God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their minds. And we know that there's an influence out there in the world, and they may not have hope like we do in Christ. And we may not be able to redirect our entire world or our culture, but that does not mean that we cannot, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have an absolute amazing marriage that is fulfilling. And as we focus on the family this month, today we start with men, next we'll deal with the wives, and then we'll go into parenting for the last two. And so, men, we start with you because your role is absolutely the most important in the home. God's Word has so much to say about each one's role, and we don't have time to go. I mean, it'd be years before we got through men, let alone get into the women. But there's so much to say. I just want to give you some big principles from the Word of God, what it says about the husband. And so it's my prayer this morning that God's Word will not only just stir you up or stir a few good men up so that they can man up, but I pray we have a lot more than that. I pray that God will speak to your heart and you could be the husband that God's called you to be. Let's open with a word of prayer. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We just thank you that we can gather together this morning and learn more about you. We just pray that you give Pastor Dan the words to speak, and pray that our hearts would be open to your word, and that we would leave here different than we came.
Amen. Most men love to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For God says the husband is the head of the wife. It's Christ is the head of the church. Okay. That's God's word. Right? I'm just giving you God's word. God says this. Those are... <that's>, Usually those are men who are lovers of themselves. They're arrogant. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They start there and they say, I am the leader. God wants me to rule my home. But they do. They don't read on, because God doesn't call you to rule your home. God calls you this in verse 25. See, that's speaking to the woman, not to the man. This is what Jesus says. Husband, love your wife. Love your wives. God has called us to love them, not rule them. And you need to understand the difference between the two. The curse of sin, man, has already given us hindrances, has already given us struggles from the beginning. From the get-go, man, we've got something against us, because our sinful flesh wants to dominate her, control her, command her, and to rule over her. And Jesus says, you just love her. How quick we forget. If you want to look at verse 22 and say, wives, submit. You forgot to look at verse 21. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We forget that aspect about it too. See, when you come together in a marriage, yes, wives are supposed to do this, husbands are supposed to do that, but there's a mutual submission. We're to submit to one another in the church. We're to submit to one another in the home. We're to submit to one another as we go about our way. We forget that God says we're to submit to one another. It's not just a one-sided ordeal. But the problem is that if you're not careful, you can make your wives bitter. Paul says, as he's going through this same thing here in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, he says this. He says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Don't be bitter towards them. There's always a danger of you losing love towards your spouse. The husband become, one commentator said, the husband can become a tyrant. He can become a tyrant. When relationships revolve around love, and there's no love there, that a petty tyrant can take shape. Be careful. Norm Geisler said this, He said, wives are like tender, sensitive flowers. They're going to wilt under authoritarian dominance, but they're going to blossom under tender, loving care. Jesus said to love your wives. How do I do that? What's love? I'm not going to describe love. I'm going to describe how Jesus says to love your wives. There's many aspects in here, but I just want to give you some of these aspects that God has given in his word. We can't cover them all. I wish we could, but number one, husband, understand her. Understand her. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since you are heirs together in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, husbands, if you're not following what God wants you to do, do you ever realize that your prayers will be hindered? That's something crazy, isn't it? We always want to make sure the wife's doing what she's supposed to do, but are you doing what you're supposed to do? You need to understand her. She is different than you. She thinks differently than you. Mark Gungor talks about women's brains and men's brains, and they operate totally different. But you need to have some kind of understanding of her. This calls for, and you're going to have to get out of the box on this one, this calls for sensitivity. It calls for you to meet your wife's needs. It's going to involve some serious effort to understand her feelings, her fears, her anxieties, her concerns, her goals, her dreams, her desires. In short, you're going to need to be considerate to your wife. Most men's problems boil down to this, simply listening. Hello. Where's the women? Can I get an amen? You need to listen to your wife. That's how you begin to understand her. How can you love her in a way that will meet her needs if you have no clue, no earthly clue what those needs are? It's basically a struggle for all men. It's not something that comes natural to us. And so that's what you have to do. You have to go against the grain. It takes work. It takes effort. And so you have to understand your wife. God calls us to be models of love to our wives, which begins with us understanding them. Number two, be your wife's strength. As found in the same verse, 1 Peter 3, 7. It says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And so there's a lot of people that take this out of context, but the Bible says weaker is nothing more than physical strength. And yeah, I'm screaming that too, because I know there are some women that are stronger than the men. And there's some She-Hulks out there that are physically stronger than their, I don't know what else you want me to say, but there's some women that are stronger than their husbands, physically, I'll just say that. But for the most part, the common rule of thumb is that men are stronger than women physically. That's all that it means. Men, you're to be your wife's strength. Chivalry shouldn't be dead. Amen? Remember the old knights of medieval times? The qualities of a knight was expected to do things like courage and honor and courtesy and justice and ready to help the weak. They were always there to help, to use their strength. How do you show honor to your wife as the weaker vessel? There's a lot of ways. You can simply open up the peanut butter jar or the pickle jar if you like pickles, and moving the furniture around every other week when she just gets a one of those things where she wants to do all that, and moving heavy stuff, and you know what, changing the tire so she doesn't have to. Those are all wonderful things that you can do to help showing honor. Now, we honor them with our strength as the weaker vessel. Now, I believe wholeheartedly 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when he talks about honoring a woman as a weaker vessel, I believe that God designed women to be under the protection of a man. I think that's God's design. You are benefiting from his strength. I think that's how we are comparable to one another and how we help one another and how we become one. Dr. Irv Wolf, he says, though men are looking for significance, women are looking for security and safety. Security and safety. That's what they're looking for. Look, if you're not married yet and you're looking for someone, let me tell you this. The first thing God did to Adam is give him a job. Hello. He didn't even create a woman yet. He said, Adam, you're going to get a job. See, this is why the world reverses reality. Most people have children, and they're like, oh, gosh, now I got to provide for this thing, too? And then they go, well, better go get a job. Oh, well, better get married now. They do things reverse of reality. God says, men, get a job first, because a woman is going to look for you for security and safety. That's first. And protect her safely as the weaker vessel. There's something there to benefit from a man's strength. Number three, she is your spiritual equal. I think we don't realize this as much as we should. That's why we submit to one another. Peter says that we're both joint heirs with Christ. In eternal life, we're both going to be there. We both are going to enjoy that. We have different roles. Each husband, wife, men, women, in the church, in the home, all that stuff. We have different responsibilities and we have different roles. But understand this, we are spiritually equal. Amen? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, and there's not male or female. You're just one in Jesus. You're all one in Jesus, right? You want to love your wife? Love her as your spiritual equal. Number four, you are her beloved and her best friend. I love this verse Solomon writes in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16. It's talking about a woman and she's describing her husband. And she says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. That is beautiful. She is so glad that he is her friend. That kind of relationship is what a husband should cultivate. Listen, there's a special relationship you have with your children. I'm not taking away with that. But let me tell you, your children are not your best friends. Your spouse is. This is the whole idea. This is how God designed it. That's why you come together. You live your life with your spouse. Because it says, in the beginning, a man shall what? Leave his mom and dad, cleave to his wife, and now you're a new family. You still have that mom and dad relationship. You still have a relationship with your kids. You still have that. But it's husband and wife now for life. A lot of marriages are over when the kids leave because there's no relationship here. It was all living their life for their children. And so you are beloved and you are the best friend. This is a deeper sense of intimate, equal sharing of spiritual things. It's a communion together like no other relationship like we have with Christ. Throughout the book, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, John calls us beloved because that's what God calls us. Jesus is our model. He calls us beloved, and that's what we call our wife. We are the bride of Christ, and you should call your wife beloved, and you are her friend. Jesus modeled that in John 15, 15. He said, no longer do I call you servants, but I now call you my friends. Friends. Your spouse should be your beloved and your best friend. Number five. This one is probably one that gets skipped over in a lot of different principles for the husband. But number five, husband, you need to be your wife's rest. In Ruth chapter 3, very first verse, Ruth is Naomi. She is a Jew. She went with her husband and her two sons. They went into a pagan nation. They intermarried Ruth and Orpah. So Naomi's husband died. Her two sons died. And she told the two daughters-in-law, go back home. And Ruth said, nope, I'm going to stick with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your land will be my land. And so she said this. She looked at Ruth and she said, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? This is a beautiful thing because in the Hebrew, this word rest is actually a way that Naomi is calling the rest that she's trying to seek for Ruth, speaking of a husband. It's speaking of a husband's role in the home. You need to be your wife's rest. That's wonderful. Remember Dr. Wolf said that women are looking for safety and security? The Bible says that men, you are your husband's or your wife's rest. And that word rest means to the state of being or feeling safe. The state of being or feeling secure. Why do women look for safety and security? Because they find it in men. That's how the two become one. It's safety and security, and men become the rest. It means a place of rest, to be settled, to be at a place of tranquility. And Jesus is the model. You remember Psalm 23, verse 2? He says, he leads me beside still waters. It's literally waters of tranquil rest. Waters of tranquil rest. Man, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, then you need to be her rest. No matter what goes on in her universe, no matter what goes on in the world, no matter what happens, no matter what drama, no matter anything that goes on, you need to be her waters of calm rest. That's what you do. You come home so that you can have rest. If your wife doesn't want to be at home with you, then you're not being rest. You're not being her rest. If she comes home and she has to leave because she doesn't want to be there, if when you come home, it makes her angry, you're not being your wife's rest. If you're going to love like Christ, then you're going to follow his example. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Do you call your wife to come home to rest? Is your wife resting in you when you're home? Is your home filled with hostility? Do you anger your wife just by being there? Because that might be an indicator you're not being her rest. Now, I'm going to say you're always going to have problems in marriage. What do you mean you're always going to have problems? You're always going to have problems in marriage. You always will. Because we're in sinful flesh, you're going to have problems. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, he says, those who marry are going to have worldly troubles. Listen, if you get married, you're going to have problems in the world. Nobody that's ever followed a biblical principle, right 100% to the letter, ever had problems in their marriage. It's going to be a worldly problem. It's going to be a worldly trouble. So you're going to have problems. It's not going to stop anything from happening. But men, you are the conflict resolver. You are the conflict resolver, and at the end of the day, you are the one that is to give her her rest. Is she resting in you? Is she resting in you? You are her tranquil rest. Number 6, disciple her. Disciple her. This is a big one. Are you discipling your wife? If no, why not? Are you encouraging her to grow in Christ? And if not, why? Listen, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 28, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You don't hate your own body, do you? You got to love your wives as your own body. We take care of our own selves. You should take care of your wife. Disciple her. Jesus died so that he could have a cleansed bride, sanctified in his blood, encouraged with the Holy Spirit to grow in knowledge and grace through the sanctification process, that we look more like Jesus. And so if Jesus died to make that happen in his bride, are we dying to ourselves to love our wives, to disciple them, to encourage them to grow in knowledge and grace of Jesus? How do I disciple my wife? How do I do that? Well, let me give you a few principles. Number one, actions always speak louder than words. Actions always speak louder than your words. You need to model Jesus in your own life. And once you are modeling Jesus in your life, you will naturally guide your wife into obedience to Jesus. It'll happen naturally. She needs to see a model, to an exemplified model. You need to model Jesus, because actions speak louder than words. Number two, pray with your wife. Pray for her. Teach her to pray. Pray with her. Lead her by loving example. Man, how we can take care of so many problems if we just prayed. Amen? Pray with your wife. Teach her to pray. You need to be the prayer warrior first. You need to lead by example. Number three, read scripture together. Every day, daily in the word. Be daily in the word. When's the last time you opened your Bible? Not here, not listening to these verses, not coming Sunday night or Wednesday. When's the last time you literally opened up your Bible so that you could go through God's word with your spouse? Do you do that on a regular basis? Read God's word. If you're learning something in a private study, tell them the things that you are learning. Encourage them to grow. Number four, worship with her. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm not talking about praising God here. I'm not talking about praising. I'm talking about doing it in your home. When's the last time you got rid of TV, you got rid of your cell phone, social media, and just fired up some old praise music and just sat with your spouse and just praised God? Have you ever done that? Do it in the car, driving down the road. Man, there's all kinds of times you can have a praise. Worship with your wife. And number five, men, you just got to keep on being faithful. Keep on being faithful. Even when you don't feel like it. And this one's hard. God calls us to take our family to church. God calls us to keep reading our Bible. God calls us to keep praying. God calls us to do things as a husband, even when you don't feel like it. The enemy is always going to attack you when you're trying to lead your wife. Fight through the discouragement. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you feel like you're doing a bad job. Even when you feel like you're not a good leader. Even when your feelings are getting the best of you. Remember, good leadership is doing the right actions even when your feelings discourage you. Get out of your feelings. John says in 1 John 3:20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Amen? We all fall short in this area. We all fall short in some way or another. But God will bless your faithfulness. Husband, God will bless your faithfulness, your imperfectness, as you try to become obedient to God's commands. God will bless that if you're attempting to lead your home as he has asked you to. There is grace when we mess up, and a community of believers to help build you back up. Romans 5:5 says that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We have been given the power by the Holy Spirit to do above and beyond any expectations that God can have. We have the Holy Spirit to do exactly as God wants us to do. But you can't lead your home and you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church if you have never received the Lord Jesus yourself. That is the starting factor. Jesus' love that has been poured out in our hearts is the factor that allows us to go and love and lead the home the way he leads the church. That's why we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It starts with salvation. And then when Jesus pours his love into you, you can go and pour your love out into others, starting with your spouse. Let's take a time of examination here this morning. We're focusing on the family, and the role of dad in the home is vitally important. Wives have an important role. Children need to be guided and directed to do the same as they will begin to have their own family. At some point, you have to step up and say, am I following God's lead or am I following my own? Am I a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Am I a lover of self? Am I arrogant? Sometimes we just need to get out of ourselves and give it to God and let the Holy Spirit work through us. Friend, the first thing it starts with is Jesus. There's never been a time where you've called upon the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That could be nailed down today. You can walk out of here knowing if something was to happen to you, you'd know for an assurity where you would spend eternity. That's first and foremost. And then you begin to grow as the Holy Spirit works in you and you study the Word of God and you begin to love like Jesus loved. It starts in the home. When you destroy the home, you destroy your culture. That's why we got to take back our homes. We got to take back our families.